Thanks to Bob and the worship team. I love the words of the song that says, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. I owe everything to Him." And hopefully tonight you will see something of that Savior in the Scriptures as we study God's Word. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 5 to 11. But tonight we'll only focus on verses 5 to 8. Before I start reading, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to preach again. It's always a privilege. It's really a privilege to stand here and to proclaim God's word. And I'm thankful to have that opportunity. And let's just read together. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, imagine arriving at your new job and you're just commanded to start working. Imagine you get there the first day and your boss just says, "There you go, off. Go start working." I mean, I'm just thinking, what would have happened if my boss in the bank did that to me? If he just gave me 100,000 rand and a queue of clients and told me, or just walked away and said, "Well, make sure you balance at the end of the day." Imagine if my boss just commanded me to start working. Well, I would be fired after the first day. Not only would I be fired, but I think I would quit after the first day. But you know what my boss at my job did? Well, he placed me with one of the best tellers in the bank. He placed me with a teller who was efficient, one who could work fast, one who did things by the book. He placed me with a teller who knew how to work with the clients, and after a couple of weeks, well, I was able to work on my own. I just had to follow the example that I saw from this other teller who was just well-trained and he knew what he was doing. See, the point that I'm trying to make this evening is that I had an example to follow. I knew that I was capable of doing everything that this guy did. I mean, I could count to 10. If you want to work in the bank, you need to count to 10. So I could count to 10. I had 10 fingers to count the money on. So, man, I knew that I was capable of doing everything that he did. But I needed an example to follow. I had the ability, but I needed to be shown what to do. See, amazingly, God comes in His Word, and we see that He gives us the ability to live with humility. We saw it the last time. But God not only gives us the ability to live with humility, but God comes and He brings us an example to follow. God places us, so to speak, with the best in the business. He places us with His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that as believers, we can live humbly. We have received a new nature, created in the likeness of God and Jesus Christ. We can live humbly. We have received the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But think about it. God not only gives us the ability, but His Son, Jesus Christ, comes to this earth to be a living example to us. What more do we want? What more do we need? Could God have given us any extra help to live humbly? Could God have given us any more help to live in unity with one another? And this is it. This passage shows us, Philippians chapter 2. This passage is as many commentators say, they say it's a real gem in God's word that stands out above other passages. It's a passage that makes one pause and stand in awe of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this passage does. Whether you are a believer or whether you're sitting here tonight and you're an unbeliever and it's the first time in a church, I'm sure that you have heard this passage before. I'm sure that you've read this passage before. But I want to tell you tonight that if you come to this passage and you understand it and it does not humble you, then nothing will be able to pierce through your prideful heart. Nothing. This passage is humbling. This passage is said by some to be an early Christian hymn that was sung to remember the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And what a hymn it is. Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now, what is your goal as a believer? Well, you're saved and now what? You're a Christian, you're in the church and now what? Isn't your goal as a believer, isn't it Christ-likeness in the way that you think? Isn't your goal Christ-likeness in the way that you live? Now look at verse 5. It's a command. It's a command. You must have the mind of Christ. You have to have this mind of Christ continually. Not just the once off. You continually need to have the mind of Christ. So I want to tell you tonight, as we see from the scriptures, if you are not humble, if you are not having the mind of Christ, then you are sinning. There's no doubt that it's hard to be humble. I mean, we saw the last time that I preached, remember the list that we went through? The lists of manifestations of pride and humility. Remember those lists? And there's no doubt that we can say, Lord, it is hard to be humble. Do you agree with me? It's hard to be humble, but it's not impossible. Humility is possible. As a church, as believers, we can live humbly before God and others. We can live in unity with one another. Now, just a recap, a reminder of the last time that I preached them, or not last time, the time before that, we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And Paul started chapter 2 with verses 1 to 4, specifically dealing with spiritual unity in the church. Spiritual unity. And the third step that we looked at, I don't know if you can remember it, but the third step that we looked at was humility. Spiritual unity, or humility rather, is the evidence of spiritual unity. So Paul exhorted the Philippians to verse 3. Let's read verse 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then we get to this passage, verses 5 to 8. Now tonight in verses 5 to 8, we're going to see two aspects of Christ's example of humility that leaves us standing in awe. Two aspects of Christ's example of humility that leaves us standing in awe. And it is Christ's example of humility that should motivate us to live humbly. Now the first aspect of Christ's example of humility is seen in what he left. Look at what Christ left. Look at verse 6. Now, think for a moment who Jesus Christ was. Think for a moment who Jesus Christ was before, during, and after his incarnation. If you meet a famous person, if you walk in the street and you meet a famous person, or you see a famous person, what is the first thing that you look for? Autograph. No. Not an autograph. What is the first thing that you look for? Well, I've done this before, and I'm sure you've done this before. You scan the person. You scan them up and down. You see everything that they're doing. And you try and compare them with yourself. You look at these famous people and you compare them with yourself. You see if that person is just like you. You see if they are doing the same things that you are doing, and even though they are famous. Why do you think, this is just on the sideline, why do you think that magazines of celebrities who go shopping sells? Why does it sell? People want to see these celebrities who are almost worshipped. They want to see them act like normal human beings. They want to see them, these celebrities, carry groceries, and then they take pictures of that. They want to see these celebrities eat burgers, McDonald's, and with Britney Spears with not a Coke Light, a Coke. They want to see that, and they take pictures. They want to see these celebrities, they want to see them walk around in jeans and t-shirts, all relaxed and, you know, with their slops, and they want to see that. They want to see them have flabs. They want to see them in their bikinis with their, you know, they take pictures of them, they post it all over. They want to see them act like normal human beings. They want to see these people get angry. They want to see them, you know, just act like us. Just be like us. So, you meet someone famous, and what do? You look to see if that person behaves just like you, even though they are famous. You see if these people, these famous people, if they are down to earth. And what do you normally say after meeting someone like that in their slops and their jeans? And, hey, just a normal guy. What do you normally say? What a humble guy. I've met guys that's met rugby players, and they say, man, that guy's a humble guy. Why? Because he's just like them. Now, Jesus. Guys, Jesus, on the other hand, before, during, and after his incarnation, was and is by his very nature fully God. Jesus Christ will continue to be fully God. This cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Being in the form of God, the morphe, as the Greek word says, verse 6, this cannot be changed. That is who Jesus Christ is, and it cannot be changed. Jesus is, by his very nature, God. It's amazing to think about it. Jesus Christ has eternally existed. Jesus Christ has no beginning, no end. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God as he is revealed in John chapter 1. That is who Jesus Christ is. And that cannot be compared to the famous people that we meet, that we compare ourselves with. It cannot be compared. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, it says this about Christ. For by him, speaking about Jesus Christ, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Those stars and the galaxies that you see on the indescribable DVDs taken by the Hubble telescope, and which Louis Giglio goes on about, those stars that you see, the stars that you see when you go outside and you look up into the sky, the moon, everything that you see outside, Jesus Christ created them all. Jesus Christ created it all, and he is over all creation. That is who Jesus Christ is. Now that Jesus became man. The creator of the universe became man and dwelled on this earth. Jesus Christ left his heavenly glory that he had with the Father. He left that. He left the praises of angels which cried, holy, holy, holy. He left that. He left all of that to come and dwell on this earth. Jesus Christ left all of that to come and dwell with sinful man. This is mind-blowing. Jesus Christ came to dwell with man who would eventually cry, what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 7 says that Jesus Christ made himself nothing. Isn't that amazing? It is when you come to God's word and we can only say, what a humble guy. What a humble guy. Jesus is our example. He's our example, as we've seen. Verse 15 of Colossians 1 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Not Jesus was made in the image or Jesus is an image of the invisible, but the image of the invisible God. Just like verse 6 of Philippians, this is another way of saying that Jesus is God. Jesus, by His very nature, is God. Now, just something that we must understand. We must understand that even though Jesus Christ willingly gave up His position, He did not become less in essence. Jesus Christ, when He came down to this earth, didn't become less in His essence. Jesus Christ, while walking on this earth, was still 100% God. Something that we need to understand. But verse 6, look at verse 6. It says, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I know that when I read that initially, I had no idea. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it means that even though Jesus Christ, being God Himself, He didn't use it for His own personal advantage while He was on this earth. Even though Jesus Christ is God Himself, while He was on this earth, He didn't use His deity, being God, for His own personal advantage. But what did He do? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He willingly submitted His will to the will of the Father. He willingly submitted and fully obeyed God the Father. And He perfectly followed His plan on this earth. Jesus Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus Christ didn't grab hold of that which was rightfully His while He was on this earth. One commentator rightfully observes and he says, unlike Adam, who grabbed hold or grasped for equality with God in the garden by eating of the tree, Jesus Christ, though God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Amazing. And we see in Romans chapter 5 verse 19, it says, for by one man, speaking about Adam, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, speaking about Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now that's the first aspect. The first aspect of Christ's example of humility is seen in what He left. Seen in what is left. Now the second aspect of Christ's example of humility is seen in what He became. Look at what Jesus Christ became. Look at verses 7 and 8. Look at what Jesus Christ became. Jesus made Himself nothing. Jesus Christ made Himself nothing. Many of your translations would say Jesus Christ emptied Himself. That's what He did. He emptied Himself. Now, as I've said before, Jesus Christ didn't empty Himself from His existence as God when He came to this earth. No, He didn't. He didn't empty Himself from His nature as God. But we will see what this involved. And I've already touched on that a bit. The God of the universe made Himself nothing. In Jesus' incarnation, in His becoming a human being, Jesus Christ didn't become less. Something that we need to understand as well. Jesus Christ was still 100% God on this earth, right? As we've already seen, as many other passages show us. But Jesus Christ also became 100% man. That's what the Word of God teaches. In fact, in Jesus Christ, in His incarnation, in His becoming man, He didn't become less. But He added something. He added to His divine nature a human nature. He added to His divine nature a human nature, yet without sin. We must just remember that, without sin. Jesus was fully God and fully man as He walked this earth. No other person, Muhammad, no other person, no one could ever make this claim. It's just amazing to look at the Word of God and just to think that God the Son would come down to this earth and be tempted like us. Think about it. Let it sink in. God the Son came down to this earth and was tempted like us. He came to live under the law. Jesus Christ experienced suffering like us. God the Son came to this earth and became a curse for us. God the Son came to this earth and was rejected by His own people. What an example of humility. He gave up His rights. He gave up His glory to become man. The Messiah came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth and He wasn't born in a palace. I mean, we all know where Jesus was born. He wasn't born in a palace. Jesus didn't go to the best of schools as some of you maybe have. Jesus Christ didn't live in luxury. Jesus Christ didn't have designer clothes. He didn't walk around with guest robes or in his Nike slops. No. Jesus Christ wasn't protected by guards. He didn't drive around in a bulletproof something. No, Jesus Christ was a normal man. Jesus Christ wasn't exalted on this earth as He should have been. Even though all of that was His right as God, that was His right. It was His right to be born in a palace. It was His right to be protected. It was His right to be served. Jesus had the right to be angry when He was offended. Think about it. Jesus Christ had the right. He's God. He has the right to be offended. He has the right to be offended when He was beaten. He had the right to wipe out that person who spat on Him. Jesus Christ had the right. Jesus Christ had the right to be offended when His beard was pulled out. He had the right to retaliate. He had the right because He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be respected by all men. But what did He do? Philippians chapter 2. But what do we deserve? What is our right as human beings? Well, you have the right to eternal hell. That is what you have. That is your right. That's the right that you and I have. We have the right to eternal hell. Not just because I say so, because the Word of God says so. Because we have sinned. All of us have sinned against a holy, righteous, set apart God. We have sinned against God. You and I, we deserved eternal condemnation for our sinning against the holy God. We were all sinners. If you're saved, you were a sinner saved by grace. And even if you are saved, you're still in need of God's daily grace as you come in confession and repentance. Now, how do you respond when you are offended? How do you respond? You with your rights. How do you respond when you are offended? When you are made fun of? When you are persecuted? Do you follow Christ's example? Or do you think, or even maybe say, who are you to do this to me? Don't you know who I am? Isn't that what we think? Don't you know who I am? After everything that I have done for you, and this is how you treat me? Huh? Don't you know that I am so-and-so? I mean, I am the manager of this. Don't you know that I am the youth pastor? Huh? Don't you know that? I have rights, you know. I have rights. But do we have rights? Do we really have rights? Let's just follow Christ's example of humility. Verse 7 says, amazing verse, it says that Jesus Christ became a servant. Look at what He became. He became a servant. That's amazing. It's amazing. He became a bond servant, a willing slave. Yes, for us, but ultimately a willing slave for who? For God. A willing slave. He stepped down. He humbled Himself. For those of you who know, a bond servant owned nothing. A bond servant owned nothing. Everything that the bond servant had belonged to his master. The clothes on his back belonged to his master. Even his life belonged to the master. And that is what Jesus Christ became. One commentator says, a bondservant was required to carry other people's burdens. As the supreme bondservant, Jesus Christ carried the burden that no other man could carry. The sin burden for all who would believe. Jesus Christ carried your sin burden. Jesus Christ carried my sin burden. He owned nothing. Not a donkey to ride on. He didn't have a house to prepare the Last Supper in. He didn't own any boats that we know of. And he willingly became nothing. An example of Jesus Christ's servanthood is seen when he went down on his knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. That's an example of Christ's servanthood. Washing the dirty feet was set aside for the lowest of servants. Not just any servant, the lowest of servants. And that's what Jesus Christ became. I want to ask you, will you do the same? Will you serve one another? I want to tell you a story or just something to illustrate this, but I don't know. I don't know if it's a true story. I've heard it somewhere, so I've tweaked it a bit, so don't quote me on this. I don't know where I got it from, but it's like these two generals. These two generals defeated the armies, and they led their country to victory. And these two generals were sitting on a stage. Imagine now, these two generals sitting on stage, you know, all proud, led the country into victory. And the crowd cheered them, thousands of servants, and they just cheered them on for this amazing victory. And then the first general who sits on the stage gets up and bows down on his knees in front of the second general sitting on the stage. And the crowd's just amazed. Thousands of people just cheering on. It's unbelievable. This amazing general gets down on his knees and bows down to pay respect and honor to this second general. Amazing. Then one of the thousands of servants, thousands, gets up and thinks to himself, look at this. And he goes around, you know, makes his way through the crowd, goes around, and he gets onto the stage. And he goes and he bows down in front of this first general who bowed down in front of the second general. And he thinks that he would get the same cheer. And he's waiting. And nothing happens. No cheering. Absolutely nothing happens. Why didn't anything happen? Why didn't the crowd cheer him? Because that's just who he was. He was a servant. He wasn't doing something extra. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. He was a servant. He didn't step down. Did he step down? But no, but the other general, he stepped down. When we are serving God and when we are serving others, we are just doing what we're supposed to do. We are servants. But when He steps down, when He becomes a servant, we stand in awe. We are like that crowd cheering on because we can't believe it that this, the God of the universe would step down and become a servant. Jesus Christ became the suffering servant of Isaiah. The God of the universe did that. Jesus Christ came and He showed us the way to true greatness. Verse 7 says, being born in the likeness of men. And once again, this just emphasizes Jesus Christ's humanity. Jesus Christ was a man just like you, just like me. He was made to be like us. Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus didn't stand out in the crowd. No, at times he even got lost in the crowd. You know, he got lost. They couldn't recognize. They didn't know where Jesus was. He wasn't always dressed in white. Sorry for messing up your Bible stories and your books. It's always Jesus in the white robe. He didn't always wear white robes. Jesus Christ didn't have this glow around him, as some pictures show. All the disciples and everyone else wouldn't have known that Jesus was God unless it was revealed to them. Jesus looked just like a normal human being. He was born like you and me. Jesus Christ grew up just like other children, played, did the same things we did. He was hungry on this earth. Jesus Christ was thirsty on this earth. He needed sleep. And something that I've only seen a while ago while I was reading a book of Joshua Harris, and which I never even thought of, where he says that, think about it, Jesus Christ was tempted sexually. We're like, what, never? Jesus Christ was like us. Jesus Christ was tempted sexually, yet he never gave into it. But he was tempted just like us in all ways. Jesus Christ felt pain. Don't think for one minute and saying, well, Jesus is God, so if Jesus was God, I'm sure he didn't feel the pain. No. Jesus Christ's pain that he felt on this earth was real, just like the pain that we feel that when we go through it. Jesus was fully man. Jesus was tempted just like us. He was like us in every way. Hebrews 2:17 and 18, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, I read passages like this and I'm thankful. I'm grateful that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways like I am. Jesus Christ was tempted to lift himself up. He was tempted to exalt himself, to be proud, just like we are tempted every single day to exalt ourselves and make much of ourselves. Jesus Christ was tempted in the same way. He knows our struggle. Any struggle that you face, whatever sin it might be, Jesus Christ knows your struggle. I might not know your struggle. I mean, I can't help all of you. I don't know all your struggles. I don't know it. Maybe I can't even identify with what you're going through. But Jesus Christ can. He was 100% man, yet without partaking in our fallen nature, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he knew no sin, yet the temptations were still real. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, he is one in every respect, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Philippians 2 verse 8, it says, and being found in human form, just again speaking about his humanity. Then verse 8 continues, it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't only die, but the way that he died is significant. This just emphasizes his humility. If his becoming man, being born in a manger, wasn't humbling enough, he was crucified. Crucifixion was one of the worst deaths that one could face. It was one of the most painful, the most shameful deaths to go through. Jesus Christ was crucified. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That is Jesus Christ. But what did he do? He didn't defend himself. He was never bitter. Jesus Christ never accused others. He never stood on his rights as God. This was the Christ that Paul preached. But this Jesus Christ that Paul preached to the Jews, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. You see, the Jews couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp that the Messiah would suffer. They couldn't grasp that the Messiah would suffer, not even to think about being cursed by God. It was unthinkable. But you know what their problem was? They didn't understand the depth of their own sinfulness. They didn't realize that their sin problem was so deep, it was so serious, that only the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ could save them. If you are saved, Guys, if you're saved, if you're a believer sitting here tonight, you must be reminded of how serious your sin problem was. You had a problem. You had a sin problem. I had a big sin problem. It wasn't just some sin. No, it was deep. And if you're sitting here tonight and you are not saved, if you're coming into this church tonight and you know that you are not saved, I want to ask you, do you realize how serious your sin problem is? Do you realize how serious it is? Your sin problem is so serious that only the death of the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, can save you from your sins. That is how serious your sin problem is. I'm looking at this passage and I'm thinking, not even the world's greatest film directors, whoever it is, it doesn't matter. Not even the world's greatest film directors could in their wildest dreams come up with a story like this. No, they couldn't come up with a story like this as the truth that we find in Scripture. God coming down to save man. It's unthinkable. Now, do you realize, as we come to this passage, that even though Paul comes here and he gives us teaching on Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, even though he comes and he gives us teaching on Christ, that is not his main focus in this chapter. That's not his main focus. The main focus of this chapter is on the believers. It's on you and me. It's on Christ's example of humility is just there to help us, to encourage us to live with humility and ultimately to live with unity in the church. You and I can and we must follow Jesus Christ's example of humility. We must. We can't follow Jesus' example in everything. You can't. You can't imitate Jesus Christ's saving work on the cross. No, you can't. You can't die for someone else. You can't satisfy the wrath of God. You can't. You cannot save other people. Only Jesus Christ can. But you know what you can imitate? Is Jesus Christ's example of humility. You must follow his example. Take a look at what Jesus Christ left. And take a look at what Jesus Christ became. And be humbled. And I hope that this passage is a motivation for us as a church, for individuals, to live with humility. Let's just pray. Yes, Father, we humbly come to you tonight, Lord, and we stand in awe of the great God that we serve. Lord, I don't even feel adequate to come and preach on this passage, Lord, and just being humbled myself and just really seeing what an awesome God we serve. Father, no man could have ever come up with this amazing salvation account that we see in your word. And Lord, we are just so grateful. We are grateful, Father, that you have not left us in our sins. We know that we have sinned against the holy God and we know that we are dirty and all our righteous deeds were like filthy rags before you. We all have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Yet you send your Son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to come and dwell on this earth, to come and live my life, the life that I couldn't live on my own, so that I can be saved. Jesus, you died for us. The Creator of the universe came to this earth and died in our place. And we can just praise you for what you've done. Jesus, thank you for your amazing example of humility. And thank you for the Spirit that you've given us. Helping us to live humbly before others and before you. And help us, Lord, in this week not to lift ourselves up. Lord, to serve one another like you have served us, and that we would humble ourselves and not seek to exalt ourselves. Father, thank you for your word, and which is really a precious gem, as we've seen in this passage. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Thank you that you're still speaking to us today through your word. And Lord, I pray that in the battles that we face during this week, that you would help us, that you would remind us of who Christ is, and that we would live our lives in light of that. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. And we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.